Preston read for us from Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees, in an attempt to trap Jesus, as they often did, come and ask a question. And the question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife or put away his wife for just any cause? And Jesus answers essentially, I'm going to surmise his statement in one word, no. No, it's not lawful to put away your wife for just any reason. And so then, in the explanation, they further ask about that, what about Moses? And as Preston read, he says in verse 7 and verse 8, in 8 actually the answer, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Those words, from the beginning, stick out to me. And I tell you why is because as I look at the Bible, sometimes I think we get so caught up in dispensations and covenants and divisions that we overlook that there are some things that from the beginning God has expected regardless of the covenant. You see, before the law of Moses, there were still some things that God expected of man. And even during the law of Moses in the gospel of Christ, those things are still constants that he expects of man. And while I'm certain I could probably come up with a lot more than I have this morning if I wanted to just go searching to the depths of Genesis for that, I just want to share with you four things. Now, there's a fifth one that's not in there that I'll go ahead and say, not overlooking. I just think since you're here, you understand this principle, and that's the principle of worship. We see that from the beginning. But four other things that I want you to think about this morning about what God has expected of us from the beginning. First, from the beginning, God has expected man to marry one woman and to have that wife for life. Now, that doesn't mean it's a requirement to marry or you're sinning. But he's expected the home to flourish. He's expected man and woman to come together as one and live together for their life. If you look starting in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We find a little more detail about that process in Genesis chapter 2. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 1 that repeatedly we see the Lord creating things on those 6 days. And he often says it was good. And at the end of chapter 1, he says that all that he had done was very good. But in Genesis chapter 2, we have kind of a glimpse, from my understanding, onto that 6th day of how some things happened. And in Genesis chapter 2, what we see there is that in verse 18, God says, well, you know what? There's something that's not good. Man is alone. It's not good. So he says there, I will make a helper for him, fit for him. Read all starting in verse 18 through verse 23 with me. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, this is at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. God makes a helper fit for him. We could insert the old joke you've heard here that God came to man and said, you need a helper? And he said, what do you want? He says, I want a perfect complement in every way. I want her to be perfect. I want her to be flawless. I want her to cook for me and to clean and take care of me. And God said, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And he said, what can I get for a rib? We joke about that, but I want you to notice something. In verse 18, it's very important to notice the language. God made a helper fit for man. That word fit is an important word. I always looked up in the dictionary some of the explanations of this word or definitions of this word, and I know they don't all apply specifically to the context, but they do apply, I think, to woman being fit for man. Just listen to some of these. Having the requisite qualities to do something competently, socially acceptable, sexually attractive, of the right shape and size for, agree with, a perfect match, to be compatible or in harmony. It seems that when God made woman fit for man, I think He had it in His mind all of those things. She is the perfect fit for what man needed. And in verses 22 through 25, what we see there is essentially the first marriage ceremony. There we have Adam presented with his bride, who no doubt is amazed at her beauty. And picking up where we left off in verse 24, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There's some principles laid out there from the beginning. Marriage is when a man and a woman leave their parents, their homes, come together and form a permanent home together and live together in complete harmony. Now, some of you might chuckle at that. That's our job to do that, but that's what God's intention was it not? And He intended for that to be a permanent relationship. Today, our society and culture wants to rewrite the rules and definition of marriage. There are many who seek to redefine marriage itself as not just between a man and a woman, but between any two people that love each other, and some want to rewrite it beyond that. Between any number of people. Let's not forget the outbreak of such things as sister wives on TV. That was not God's plan. From the beginning, it was not so. God does not accept same-sex marriage, even though our culture wants Him to. Just this past week, decisions were made in our government that the Department of Education would begin recognizing same-sex marriages as a home definition in order to provide financial aid to children raised in that environment. Customs and Border Protection has expanded this week its definition of marriage to long-term same-sex couples and other domestic relationships as being a definition of family. There was a judgment recently you might have heard of in Denver against Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop, who refused to make a cake for a same-sex ceremony, and the judge has ruled that he has to. Our culture and our society, and yes, even our government, is pushing upon us things that from the beginning were not so. But can I caution us from becoming too radical on only one point while missing the other? Our government and our society for years has been pushing things on us that from the beginning were not so. Well, before the movement of same-sex marriage was the problem of divorce. And by the way, that's the context of our passage that we began with in Matthew chapter 19. That from the beginning, it was not God's intention to allow a man and woman to just split up and go their separate ways for any cause. That was not what God intended. I realize in verse 9 that there is an exception there, and we need not overlook that. But I just want us to see that our problems with marriage changed from the beginning principles are far more than we often think. So what's the answer? The answer is to go back to the beginning. The answer is to teach that it is one man and one woman and it is for life. That's what God's plan was from the beginning. God's plan from the beginning was also that man and woman would replenish the earth and raise children. One commentator said of Adam and Eve's responsibilities here, he said, of such a help the man stood in need. in order that he might fulfill his calling, not only to perpetuate and multiply his race, but to cultivate and govern the earth. He is speaking of the idea of needing a helper. That's part of why Eve was created. It was for companionship, but in addition to that, it was for the procreation of man. All of that goes together. Man in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 is told, by the way, with all of creation, to be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth and subdue it. God's creation was designed with the intent by God that it would reproduce after its own kind and that it would fill the earth. And that would be the process to keep nature moving forward. In Genesis chapter 3, we see in verse 16, following man's fall, his decision to sin, that woman is going to have pain in childbearing. But that didn't change her responsibility to still bear children and bring forth children to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, let me say this. Like the idea that we just saw about marriage, I realize there are those who do not have children for one reason or another. And I will say that just as God doesn't require that man must be married, He doesn't require that you must have children in order to go to heaven. I think we could look to the Apostle Paul for full explanation of that. He was not married, nor did he have children. And we are also mindful that there are some who sadly are unable to do that. The Bible is filled with stories of barren women like Sarah and Hannah. And so we are mindful of that, and we are careful about that. And I hope that you'll receive this point in gentleness, but it's a point that needs to be made. Because a sad extension of what we talked about earlier is the idea that now there is a push, and it's very active among many, for same-sex couples to raise children. From the beginning, that was not so. From the beginning, it was this man and this woman who come together in marriage, who then were to be fruitful and to multiply. That was God's plan. In New Mexico, just this past week, the New Mexico Pediatric Society, the New Mexico Psychiatric Society, and the New Mexico chapter of the National Association of Social Workers, try saying that five times, they all came together in support of same-sex couples raising children in those homes. This is a push as well. And I just think that we need to understand that this is not God's plan. God's plan is seen in the Bible as a man and woman raising children. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it's the father's responsibility to lead his house and to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see places where younger women are to be taught to love their husbands and love their children, to be managers of the home. There's a role there as well. There's specific roles God has given to the home, to the traditional interpretation of the home. And let me say something. It's not popular for us to say these kinds of things. It's not popular, and to many it's not acceptable to say that God expects a home to be defined as a husband and a wife and nothing else. I can't change what was true from the beginning. From the beginning, this was God's plan. And from the beginning, God expected man to work. Do you realize that from the very beginning, man had a job? Look in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up in the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. From then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He places man in this garden, filled with everything that he needs. And then, later on in the chapter, in verses 15 through 17, notice what the Lord says. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Man was placed in the garden and was given the command to work and to keep the garden, to oversee it, to tend to it, to work. Now that's not the picture a lot of people have of the Garden of Eden, by the way. Sometimes the Garden of Eden is this kind of utopian environment in our minds. And people like to think of it as a place that you could just go and relax and recline and you didn't have to do anything, that there were no worries, there was no job. The reality is that man has always been required to work from the beginning. And I want you to see the connection in the garden. Where did he eat? In the garden, he received his food from the garden, as well as I expect from the animals that were in the garden. Well, what did he have to do in order to eat? Well, he had to keep the garden. He had to tend to it. He had to work it. He had to help it produce the things he was going to eat. God didn't just place man in the middle of the garden even without any responsibility, without any obligation, without anything to do. He put him there to work and tend to the garden. Nature was created, by the way, for us. I think that's one thing we need to understand, is that all of this that is here sustains our lives. God has created all of that in order for man to be able to survive. I think we need to realize that we are the only part of creation made in God's image, and everything else is there for us. And work is a God-given assignment in relationship to that providence. It is not a curse. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, if we were to go back over there and read, we see that after man's fall, that his work became more difficult. You see, sin changed work into being more difficult than it was, just as it did with childbearing. But work is not a curse. It's just a God-given duty. Man named every animal in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. I would suggest to you that man's job was not just to oversee the garden, but to oversee all of creation. In fact, I think that's what Genesis 1 verses 28 to 30 says. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heaven, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. Man was given charge over all creation. Part of man's work then is to tend to creation. But why did Adam have this responsibility? Because this is how he fed his family. He tended to the garden that produced the vegetation, the fruits, and all of the things that his family would eat. Not only did he do that, he tended to the animals that he would use for meat. And I think that scene later on when Noah keeps the animals and he keeps a larger portion of one group of animals, specifically, it appears for that purpose. During the Mosaic Law, there was a section of clean animals versus unclean, what you could eat, what you could not eat. It's interesting in Acts chapter 10, even though this is an illustration to Peter about the Gentiles, there is a principle there that when he is offered to eat anything that is unclean or clean that is in this vision, he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And God said, this voice from God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. All of creation is there for you and I to partake in, to eat. You see, this is how Adam provided for his family. Genesis chapter 3, there in those punishments with Adam. Adam to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, eat of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of the face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. See, the reality is that's how they ate. And this principle is seen in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. If any man is not willing to work, then he shouldn't eat. You see, from the very beginning, it was God's plan that man was supposed to work. And that's how he was able to eat. There are those who spend all of their time today trying to figure out how to get out of work. I think it's interesting that sometimes we spend more effort trying to figure out how we can get out of doing work and survive than we do just going to work. And we can blame a whole lot of things for that. But God expects you to work. In fact, Paul said that we're supposed to work as if we're working for the Lord. And that's our job. From the beginning, this was God's plan. But it was also God's plan from the beginning for man to rest. Now let me say, I think to the majority of people in this room that the idea of working probably is not as difficult as the idea of resting. In fact, I think what our problem is that sometimes we work too much. So as I enter into this point, let me say that I say these things with the utmost love for you if you fit into this category, and then let me just ask you this. If the shoe fits, then be Cinderella. In Genesis chapter 2, in the first three verses, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God shows the principle of rest. And He continued that principle forward from there. For instance, in Exodus chapter 20, not 2, but 20, sorry for that typo, verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Even while they were wandering in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 16, God provides manna, but He would not even allow them to gather manna on the seventh day. In verse 4 of Exodus 16, the Lord God said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And we know from that 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 was in order for the seventh day for them to have enough to eat. And here's how clear God was on that. If they took more than they were supposed to take, it spoiled and it wasn't any good. Any day except for the sixth day. And yet on the sixth day, what they gathered lasted longer in order for them to be able to rest on the seventh day. Even the land under the law of Moses needed rest. In Leviticus chapter 25, there in the first five verses, Leviticus chapter 25, in the first five verses there, and I know often we hear the word Leviticus and we shudder, But there is an important, I think, powerful point here. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gathers the types of the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land." Even the land rested. Now it's interesting in Jesus' day that in Mark chapter 2, that we see the story of Jesus' disciples going through a vineyard and gathering food. And of course, the Pharisees saw this and they criticized Jesus and his disciples. I want you to pick up in verse 24. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need of, was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them," and I want you to notice this in verse 27, "the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man. God knew that you and I needed to rest. And He has shown a pattern from the beginning of a principle of rest. Now here's where it's interesting, I think, in our culture. Is that often up to this point, when I talk about culture defining the home the wrong way, and culture allowing children to be raised in environments God wouldn't want them to be, and culture to define that you had to go to work, up until this point, the majority of you are amening me. But now when it comes to culture telling us that the most important thing we do here on earth is work, suddenly we start agreeing with them and not me. From the beginning, God expected us to rest. And He expected us to worship. And I would suggest to you that at least under the law of Moses, He expected those to go together. It's not uncommon today to hear people explain how they just can't do certain things for God because of their job. I wonder if we're not working too much when our careers interfere with our faith. I wonder if we have got our priorities out of place when our work consistently interferes with our attendance of the assemblies. I wonder if we have our priorities out of place when we're so concerned about work that we check our email in between the assemblies and Bible class. I wonder if we've missed the point about fellowship when we have more fellowship with our coworkers than we do God's people. See, I think sometimes work has overrun our lives and we need to take a step back and rest. And we need to rest and spend time with God, and we need to rest and we need to spend time with our families. Oh, I know that you have to work to feed your family, but can we admit that the majority of us who work more than we should are doing more than feeding our family? We're pursuing the American dream. Let me say, I understand that there are times where work is unavoidable and it interferes with our assemblies before somebody comes out and says, "Well, you know, I don't always do this and you have all these reasons." I get that. But I am concerned when we take a promotion willfully that we know is going to take us away from assemblies. And we know that beforehand, but we want the financial gain more than we want the spiritual food. I wonder what God thinks about that. Don't misunderstand. I am not applying the Sabbath to a Christian Sabbath as many do. I don't think that is in the New Testament. I'm not making that point. I am just saying from the beginning, God has expected us to rest from our work and to take that time of rest to remember what's more important. And I wonder if we've messed that up. You see, these four things is what God has expected from the beginning. It's not the law of Moses. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I think they're in there. I think those principles are undoubtedly in there. You see, and you might say, well, where's the one for work in the New Testament? The Sabbath's not in there. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Brethren, we need to get back to what God expected from the beginning. And in our society and in our culture, I would suggest to you that these principles may be the most necessary for us to show our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our brothers and our sisters. From the beginning, God expected the home to be one man and one woman. He expected that man and woman, when possible, to be fruitful and multiply. That doesn't mean you have to be the Duggars out in Arkansas and have 38 kids, but He expects you to raise children. He expects man to work and to provide for his family so they can eat. In fact, He says in the New Testament through Paul that any who don't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. But He also expects us to rest. But there's a time to put work aside, a time to remember our Lord, a time to spend with our family, a time to do those things that are also important. This is what God wanted from the beginning. Will you pray with me, please? God, thank You so much for today, the ability to come together and to study these powerful principles from the book of Genesis. We realize in the last several thousand years that we have left the pattern as a culture. We pray that You would give us the courage and the boldness as Your people to get back to these things that matter from the beginning. Help us to show and to teach the importance of the home, the importance of child raising in the name of You and in Your instruction and discipline. Help us to teach and to show to others the principles of work and rest like You would have us to. Father, help us to gain clarity of what is important in life. Help us to put You first. Thank You so much for Your word that guides us and for Jesus that makes it possible through His sacrifice to have our sins taken away. We ask and pray these things through His name.